This morning, I wanted to talk, you'll have to hear me right, because of David and Sheila's 50 years, I wanted to talk about perseverance. The Bible also talks about long-suffering. But I think when we see a marriage survive for 50 years, something's going on, isn't it? And we know that when it's a Christian marriage, when there's a man and a woman and they get married and Jesus is at the center, then there's every advantage that marriages in the world don't have. Because I know for a fact, in my marriage, if I hadn't have learned what grace means, i.e. that we treat people in a way that they don't deserve to be treated because that's how Jesus has treated us. If I hadn't learned about sacrifice, that when Jesus laid down his life for us, not because he had to, but because he loves us, that's what love in marriage looks like, that we sacrifice for one another. We say that our own needs and our own wants don't trump the needs and the wants of the person that we're living with and the one we're married to. And I know that on many occasions, my marriage wouldn't have survived if I didn't apply some of these Christian principles of forgiveness and of grace and of mercy. And so I thank God for 50 years of marriage. I've been married for 18 years, so we've got a little bit of catching up to do, David and Sheila. But I thank God that I see evidence, even in my own marriage, of what it looks like to persevere. Perseverance in the Bible is everywhere. The word persevere in the Bible is everywhere. When you begin to look for, I did a word study on perseverance this week, the word perseverance is everywhere in the Bible because it's something that's really on God's heart. Because I don't know if you know that when you become a Christian, the promise isn't just that you will meet God, the ruler of the universe, who is your loving heavenly Father, that he will love you with an everlasting love and that he will shower your life with blessings. Yes, that's part of the gospel. But another part of what Jesus says about our life here on earth is that during this life there will be suffering, there will be trials, there will be temptations, there will be ups. Yes, there will, but there will also be downs. There'll be the peaks and there'll be the troughs, and life is a bit like that. But with God in our life, we can persevere through those difficult times and know that God is already preparing a better future for us. So I've entitled the talk this morning, How to Carry On When You Feel Like Giving Up. And I know, not because I'm prophetic, I know that there'll be people in the room this morning who will be on the verge of feeling like they want to give up, they want to quit, they want to throw it all in. And some of you are facing situations at the moment that nobody else in the room knows about. You're facing financial difficulties, you're facing relationship difficulties, you've got problems in your workplace, you're facing all sorts of trials at the moment. And truth be told, even though you know you're a Christian and you should be feeling victorious, you want to throw in the towel, you want to give up, you feel like quitting. And so this morning we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to learn how to carry on when we feel like giving up. Here is a picture, a cartoon, up on the screen, the next one. And this is often what it feels like, that we're digging away and we're chipping away at the coalface and we're seeing no return for our work. And some of us have been going through difficult times for a long time now. And you're thinking, Lord, where are you in all of this? Lord, I don't understand what's happening to me. And so right at the very moment where there would be breakthrough, we give up and we start walking past. If only we had persevered. God had a few things to do in our lives and some things for us to learn en route to where he was going to bring a blessing to us. There's a word that's translated as perseverance in the Bible, and I want to introduce it to you if you don't already know it. Hupomone. It's a Greek word, and the definition is steadfastness, constancy, endurance, patient enduring, sustaining, persevering. It's that kind of intense kind of pursuing after something. It's not giving up when things go wrong. And actually, the essence of that word in the Greek is it describes a flower or a plant flourishing in arid conditions. And so the next picture up here shows a picture of a flower thriving on a rock face. And some of us today, we feel like We're planted in a very difficult place at the moment. The ground feels hard. All around us, it feels hard. And yet God is going to cause us, even in the midst of the things that we're going through, to thrive if we hold on to him and we persevere. So some scriptures about perseverance. The first one is from the book of James, chapter 1. And James spells it out like this. He says, as Christians, we can consider it joy when facing trials of many kinds. And that doesn't seem to make sense to us, because we can't understand how, in the middle of the trials that we go through, we can experience joy. Why should we feel joyful when we're going through some of the things that we're going through? What is it about the Christian faith and our trust in a God who is in control of the whole universe that sets the perspective around what we're going through in a different kind of way? And so he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he goes on to say, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, perseverance has a job to do in our lives. It has work to do in our lives. It says, let perseverance finish its work. And so you're going through a few things at the moment and you're thinking to yourself, how could God allow these things to happen? And I've prayed and nothing's changed externally. But here's what God says in his word, that when we're facing trials of many kinds, and they will come, that something extraordinary happens in us as we persevere. It says we can feel joy in the middle of those trials because perseverance finishes its work, and that work is that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Who here today can agree that sometimes the work that God has to do when we're facing trials isn't to change the world around us, but to change the world inside us? God wants to change our hearts and to develop Christ-likeness in us. And so we need to, at the same time as declaring that God is an amazing God who is in control of all things and we are victorious in Christ and have every spiritual blessing in Christ, yet we will face trials of many kinds. But God will use even those to bring blessing into our lives. You all know the scripture in Romans 8 where it says that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's, if you're a Christian here today, that's you. God works all things. So that's the amazing things, the things that we can take photographs on and post on our Instagram and post on our Facebook because we want the world to see those things. But all things also means the hard stuff, the difficult stuff, the heart-wrenching stuff. Those moments when you feel like the whole world is against you or doesn't understand you, you feel like people are deliberately treating you in a bad way and they're choosing not to think the best of you, and you're going through these trials and you can't understand what God is doing, all of that. And so God says even those things he will work together to bring good to us. Hallelujah. And so everything we face, anything we face, if we face it through, and look at it through eyes of faith, God will use those things to develop godliness in us. So in Romans 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What? We glory in our sufferings. Paul says we glory in our sufferings because we know. We understand what God's doing. We know something that others perhaps don't know, that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. Who I am when no one's looking. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was saying, listen, I hate my sufferings. You know, it doesn't feel good to go through this stuff. Paul was beaten and he was shipwrecked and imprisoned and he was almost stoned to death. Paul knows what it's like to suffer. And he didn't enjoy those things, and yet he was able to say, I can glory in my sufferings because my sufferings lead to perseverance. And as we know, as James said, perseverance must finish its work to develop in us what God wants to do. And so in 2 Peter, this is how Peter frames it. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, to mutual affection, love. And so he was saying, listen, your Christian armory is made up of things like love and godliness and mutual affection and knowledge and goodness. But it also says amongst all of those things that God blesses us with the ability to persevere. We don't need perseverance if there's nothing to persevere in opposition to. And so those things in our lives that come our way, we can think, oh, the devil is trying to uproot me, and he may well be doing that. And it may be that you think, oh, the Lord has sent, you know, some things my way, and you know that may be true as well. But what we do know, even as Paul was experiencing this thorn in the flesh, do you remember that? He says there's this thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. We don't know exactly what the thorn was. Some say it was a person. Some say it was somebody bringing persecution to Paul. Others say it was an illness in his body. We don't actually know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that thorn was, but this is what it does say, that that thorn was a messenger of Satan. It was sent by the enemy. And so Paul rightly prays, Lord, can you take this thing from me? Because the enemy has sent it my way. Three times he prays, and this is what the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And that's not to say that we live timid, weak, lives where we look at ourselves as the victim and we feel like that our lives aren't worth anything. No, we understand who we are in Christ. We understand that we are children of God, that we have our feet planted on a very solid foundation, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We understand all of those things. And yet, we can say with Paul that we rejoice in our sufferings. He goes on to say that he boasts in his sufferings. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Perseverance is necessary in our spiritual armor to live the Christian life. Peter goes on to say, for if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, perseverance being one of them, then it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think about Joshua and how the Lord sent him and the armies to defeat Jericho. Do you remember that story in the Bible? And how many times did they have to walk around the walls of Jericho before they collapsed? Seven. And so they walked around those walls six times before the walls fell. And I sometimes think, you know, has anyone here played Tetris? You know, that game Tetris? You know, like when you complete a level in Tetris, the bricks disappear and it goes down a level. I wonder if it would have been better for the troops marching around the walls if that had happened. So on day one, as they marched around, the bottom level of bricks could have disappeared and the wall would have got a little bit shorter and they'd be going, yeah, we can see some progress. Because we like to see progress. It encourages us. It motivates us. But no, nothing. Day one, they marched around the walls in obedience to the Lord, nothing. Can you imagine those soldiers going home after day one and seeing their wives? And, you know, Maggie, when I come home from a day with some of you guys at the office, she'll say, oh, so how was your day? And this is what I want to say. Yeah, it was all right. Like that. And then I know that it's just a segue into Maggie telling me all about her day, which lasts about an hour. And she wants to tell me in minute detail every single part of her day. And so I'll start by giving her some detail about my day, but I know really she wants to tell me all about her. So can you imagine these soldiers coming home to their wives, and the wives would be saying, "Oh, so how was your day? Did you bring down the walls?" No, it was okay. So what did you do? We walked around the walls, and then some of the bricks started to fall off. Yeah, no. Okay. Well, let me tell you about my day. And then the next day, they walked around the walls again. Day two, and the soldiers would come home, and the wives would be there. So, what happened today? Something must have happened today. Something happened today. The walls fell down today. Well, no. So what did you do? We walked, but some of the bricks fell. No, we just walked. And then day three, the same. Day four, the same. Day five, the same. Day six, the same. Wouldn't it have been great if God had given them some hope by seeing some of the bricks fall off, but nothing happened? And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? We have day one of suffering and we're saying, "Lord, where are you?" Day two of suffering, "Where are you?" Day three of suffering, "Where are you, Lord? What are you doing?" Day four, day five, day six. And some of us give up on day six. If only we had persevered to day seven to see the walls fall down. And so in Hebrews, in chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with" what? Perseverance. The race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you sometimes feel like you've run the race and you're tired because you've come up against such great opposition. Some people who don't understand what it is to be a Christian have said, "Well, what are you doing wasting your life on this fairy tale stuff?" And other people are saying, "Well, listen, why are you giving your money away to people you don't even know? Why don't you buy that nice car? Look, Trevor, who you went to school with, he's a successful businessman. He's invested his money in all of these things. And look, he's got an amazing house. He's got really nicely turned out children. And he's got an amazing car parked on the drive. Why don't you just pursue that stuff? He's happy." They don't realize that behind closed doors and behind the Facebook profile is real brokenness and all of those things, because we don't get to see what happens behind closed doors. And yet those things are the things that the world chases after. Why don't you chase after a career? Why are you wasting your time serving people in a church situation? Why are you wasting your time telling other people about Jesus when you could be throwing yourself at a career, giving every hour of your day to a career so that you can have even more money in the bank? Surely that is success. Why are you running the race? Take some time out. Take some time. Those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. They'll hurt you. They'll talk about you. They'll say things about you that, you know, they won't be like Jesus. Give up on them. They're not worth it. And so you feel tempted in all sorts of ways. It might be an internal monologue. It might be things that the world is thrown at you to say, "This is too hard. I've been running. It's day one, and then it's day two, and then it's day three, and then it's day four, and then it's day... Why am I doing this? Where am I going?" And so the writer to the Hebrews, he knows how these Christians are feeling. They're persecuted. They're facing persecution because of their faith. They're going through some really hard stuff. And most of them are feeling like they want to give up. And so he says, "Listen, we are surrounded by all of these amazing men and women of faith from previous generations. Read your Bible." He says, "So throw off everything that hinders. Throw off that sin that wraps like brambles around your feet and stops you from running. Get rid of that sin that so easily entangles. And listen, run. But don't just run. Run with perseverance." Perseverance means you're in it for the long haul. You're going to go through some stuff, but hang in there. Hang in there, because I can promise you that it is worth it. Run with perseverance, he says, the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we persevere, church? We fix our eyes on him. There's no other way. If it was just about religion, I would have jumped ship ages ago. If it was just about attending a church service and meeting with you guys, I love you a lot. But if I didn't have a sense that the kingdom was coming and that Jesus' life and love was breaking through into a dark world, I would have given up years ago. Because I don't want to just join a club. I don't want to just sit in chairs. I want to change the world in Jesus' name. And so we give up too easily. Many marriages, 42% of marriages end in divorce. If only some of those marriages had persevered just beyond this difficult patch, just beyond this disagreement, just beyond this time when we didn't see eye to eye. If only they persevered just beyond that, there was going to be a better day coming, but they gave up too early. And other people, and many of us are included in the number, we give up too early when the going gets tough. But the Bible says, listen, church, if you're serious about following Jesus, there will be ups and there will be downs. There will be great days and there'll be terrible days, but persevere. Persevere. How do you persevere? Don't look at this. Don't look at that. Don't be distracted. Don't lose focus. Keep your gaze on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And as the greatest example of this that we could possibly imagine, it then describes what Jesus went through. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He sat down then at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Today, some of you are weary. Some of you are losing heart. And I join my voice with the writer to the Hebrews to say, listen, the race is marked before you. Jesus has started a good work in you that he will carry through to completion. And so please, don't give up on day one. Don't give up on day two. Don't give up on day three. Don't give up on day four. Don't give up on day five, because day seven is coming. And what it is about the walls of Jericho, and I don't know much about Bible numbers and all of that, but I know that the number six represents us. It's self-effort, isn't it? And sometimes we give up when our self-effort fails us. But the walls came down on day seven, which is God's number of completion. And so all I say to you today is, you might have tried, you might have tried, and your flesh may be failing, and you may be feeling weak, you may be feeling weak, but with the Lord's help, you can persevere right to the end. And I can't promise you that the thing that you're praying for will be sorted. I can't promise you that the situation that you're facing will change dramatically tomorrow if we pray for you today. I can't promise you that, but what I can promise is that God is faithful and that he is committed to you and that he is going to work out his purposes in your life, that he will work all things together for good. In 1992, at the Olympics, there was a man called Derek Redmond. Do you know him? And he was about to qualify for the 1988 Seoul Olympics, and then he had a terrible Achilles injury, which meant that he couldn't compete at the 1988 Games. He had eight operations between 1988 and 1992, but in 1992 he was in some of the best form of his entire career. And he was in the semi-finals of the Olympics, and he was tipped to win a medal. And so he was in the starting blocks with everybody else, and he, as soon as the gun went off, he began to run. And he was running fast, and about 100 meters into the 400 meters race, his hamstring went. And with excruciating pain on his face, he collapsed onto the floor as the other runners continued round the track to the finish line. Just for a few moments, he stayed on the track until the worst of the initial pain went, and then he bravely stood to his feet. The crowd had cheered the winner of the race, and then the crowd had settled down, but then their focus turned to this man who was standing to his feet 100 meters into the 400 meters race. And he began to hobble, mainly to hop, but he was hobbling around this track. The crowd began to take notice, and then ripples of applause began around the stadium. Those ripples of applause turned into cheers, and people stood to their feet and they began to cheer this man as he was determined to finish the race that he had spent his whole life training for. But he was in so much pain. The officials came to try and help him along and to help him off the track, but he brushed them aside. He says, "No, I've got to finish this race." And then a burly man who had come down from the top seats in the stand pushed past all of the security. And he wasn't going to let anyone stop him from going to help this young man as he walked around the track. And this burly man with a cap that said, "Just do it," written across it, was this man's father. And hand in hand, shoulder in shoulder, sometimes supporting him and holding him, sometimes just encouraging him to walk on his own, they crossed the finish line together. I want to show you a video of that moment.
To let it go, but if you never try, you'll never know just what you were. Lights will
give up. Persevere. Don't give up. You might get there with a limp. You'll need your father's help. But don't give up. Don't give up. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you are on the verge of giving up. And I want to say this morning, in the name of Jesus, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Persevere. Persevere. It'll be worth it. I promise. Don't give up. I'd like to just invite Wendy. She's going to just bring a testimony which illustrates some of the things we've been talking about this morning.
Morning, church. So, life group. It talks about us really struggling sometimes, and I cannot explain how amazing it's been as being part of our life group this week. I felt like giving up this week. I'd had some really awful news that kind of caught up with me this week, and I lost my peace, lost my way, and I was vulnerable enough to be able to share that in a group of people who I know love and care for me, and they did exactly what this shows. They kind of held my hands and they said to me, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the one who can bring you that peace. He is the one. You can't do that on your own. How do you get peace? I haven't got it. He's got the peace. And they kind of just encouraged me, fix your eyes on Jesus. Go to him. Put yourself in front of him. Seek him. And he will give you that peace. He will give you that. And sometimes there's things in our way. For me, it was guilt. So I had guilt about this thing in the past. And he says there is no guilt. Like, I can't undo what was in the past. But he gives me peace about it. And he gave me the freedom this week. And I just want to encourage you, if you're part of a life group, or if you're not a part of a life group, to find a group of people who love Jesus and who can support you through this and to help you when you feel like giving up.
So this morning, I don't know if you've felt a bit of strength rising in you and a bit of determination rising up in you again. And if I'm not saying you have to, but if you would like somebody to pray for you, I'm just going to ask you as a sign, you know, not a declaration of your struggles, but a declaration of God's faithfulness. If you would stand to your feet, and we're going to just pray for a few people in the room today that they're where they feel weary and they feel like giving up, that God will give them the strength to persevere. If that's you, would you just stand to your feet? Maybe Florian and the guys could come back up now as well. Okay, and if you're around one of the people who's standing at the moment, I wonder if you could just go and offer to pray for them. It might be that you can ask them in very brief detail to describe the thing that they're going through, and then pray for them. Just pray God's blessing, that he would strengthen them, that he would give them the courage and the determination, the passion to persevere through whatever trials they're going through, and that God would bring them produce that work in them that he wants to do through that perseverance, but also that he would bless them with a good outcome, whatever the situation is that they're facing. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for this word, perseverance. Father, that we can thrive in arid places because we have you in our lives. Father, you don't promise to take away our external circumstances and situations, but you do promise to complete the work that you began in us. And work all things together for good. And Lord God, so I believe that for these people who are standing today and for everybody else in the room, Lord God, that you have things to teach us through the difficult times. If only we would persevere until the end. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.